Well, good morning, everybody. Statistically, this is supposed to be the least attended service of the year in between Christmas and New Year. So if you made it here, you're super legit. This is also traditionally when you let the youth pastor speak. But actually, in many churches, this is the only time of year they speak. So I overachieve anyways. My message today is called Why Read Scripture? As we're getting into the new year, this is often when you decide to make changes in your life, and I'm going to make a pitch to you today that the number one change you should probably make is get into the Word of God more. And to me, I think we should have a zeal for the Word of God. By zeal, I mean to have a great enthusiasm, a committedness, a devotion, you know, this passion for the Word of God. And I'm going to show you some stats on Bible reading, just to show you why I think we need more zeal. So here's the first one here. The question that was asked was, when, if ever, this is for Christians, was the last time you read or engaged with the Bible by Christian denomination? So let me, graphs might be hard for you. Maybe it's been a while since you've been in school. Let me break this down for you. So on the bottom here, we have the colors. Yellow is evangelical Christians. Pink, mainline Protestants. Blue-ish, Roman Catholics, and then darker blue, total Christians. If you don't know, we are what's considered an evangelical Christian. Evangelical is basically just a word that refers to the gospel. Our trademark is basically that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is divinely inspired scripture, and we will stand on the Bible and really only the Bible. We could care less about man-made traditions. Yeah, and anyway, so with that belief, you'll see that that skews the chart quite a bit. But anyway, so if you look at the people that have never engaged in the Bible, very little, not since the childhood days, all of a sudden, some denominations have around 30% of the people haven't even touched the Bible, engaged in whatsoever since they were a child. Some 10 years ago. And then, yeah, you see a bunch more in the past 12 months. Okay, let's flip to the next graph here. This one's bad. It says, the scriptures of all major world religions teach essentially the same thing. That's kind of the question, and people will say if they strongly agree, moderately agree, moderately disagree, strongly agree. The answer to that question is strongly disagree. They do not all teach the same thing. Some don't even believe in an afterlife whatsoever. If you take 5 minutes of study, you should know this. But anyways, about 40% of evangelical Christians strongly agree, but only 14% of mainline Protestants, 15% of Roman Catholics, and 18% of total Christians. Don't really know what's in the Bible, so they think all religions are kind of the same. They are nowhere close. Next, we have just this little test that was done. People asking very basic questions about the Bible and seeing how people would answer them. So correct knowledge of the Bible by Christian denomination. So very simple question. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. 75% of evangelicals got that right, but only 37% of mainline Protestants, 19% of Roman Catholics. Very simple question. Don't know the answer to it. Next one. They were asked, who wrote the books of Romans, Ephesians, and Corinthians? It's the Apostle Paul, who this town is named after. Less, 64% of evangelical Christians got it, and then again, you see far less mainline Protestants and Roman Catholics. And then if you ask people, hey, what is Pentecost about? What does that celebrate? And only about 50% of evangelical Christians could answer that one correctly. Okay, let's flip to the next graph here. It says, which of the following more closely fits with your view of the Bible's place in contemporary society? So the first one was it is ageless in truth and relevance to modern life. That's the correct answer. The Bible, the Word of God, will always be relevant. But only 65% of evangelicals thought so. If you go to the next one, it offers some good suggestions of how you can live a happy life. About 50% of mainline Protestants thought that was the case. 27% of evangelical Christians. And then you keep going down. It's outdated and irrelevant, reflecting the views of a more primitive community. 30% of Catholics think that. Don't keep going down. It's harmful to our modern Canadian societies. Around people, about 10% people consider themselves Christians, think that. Okay, let's go to the next one here. This is our last one. before you get all graphed out here. Frequency of reading scripture among Christians. So about 48% of Christians say that they read the Bible at least once a week, probably when they're in church. Let's get serious here. 12% say once or twice a month. 9% say several times a year. 33% say seldom, never. 33% of Christendom never read the Bible. Now, I think this shows also culturally as well. If you think Christians don't know the Bible, just wait till you hear what the world thinks is in the Bible. So there was a survey done in Britain, and they found out that 30% of children in Britain do not know that Jesus has anything to do with Christmas. These stats would probably be the exact same over here. They tested adults, and they found out that 30% of adults do not know the story of Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, or the Good Samaritan. They don't even have any idea that these are in the Bible. To make matters worse, this is pretty hilarious to me, 27% of adults surveyed in Britain think that Superman is or might be a biblical story. About 30% believe Harry Potter could be or is a biblical story. And 50% of people surveyed believe that The Hunger Games is definitely in the Bible. So with all this in mind, I think it's safe to say that we need the Bible in our society. We need it in the church, we need it in our society. We need to get into the Word of God. This is what we're looking at this morning. So we're looking at Psalm 119. It's actually the longest chapter in all the Bible. It's basically smack dab in the middle of the Bible too. And wouldn't you know it, it's literally all about why you should read the Bible. It's 176 verses all about how amazing Scripture is and how the guy that's writing it is just asking God, would you encounter me? Would I want to know you, God, as we read Scripture. Now, if we just sat and read this whole thing today, it would take us about like half an hour. That'd be the easiest message I've ever preached in my life. It was tempting to do that, but it's not that bad. But anyways, half an hour to read this is actually longer than 29 books of the Bible. Now, it might sound daunting. Oh my goodness, 176 verses, half an hour. This is a long thing. But actually, people used to memorize this. It's actually designed to be memorized. So it has 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And these actually follow the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you've ever done like a poem and say, A is for Aardvark and B is for Boston and C is for Chris Grant. It's kind of similar to that, but with scripture, basically. So that's the way this psalm was designed. That little kids even could kind of, as they're learning the alphabet, they would learn this scripture as well. Here's another fun fact for you. A fellow by the name of William Wilberforce, maybe you've heard of him. He was a politician in Britain, and then he got radically saved. And he went on to famously lead the charge in the British Empire to end slavery a few hundred years ago. And he was known to recite Psalm 119 every day. As he would walk from his house to the parliament, he would recite Psalm 119. You'll see when we read it how powerful that would be for a politician to believe in. And of course, someone that believed this to their very core went on to change the world. One of the most impactful human beings of all time. So this morning, we're not going to read the whole thing. There'd be a riot in here probably. But, we're going to read a decent portion of it. And to me, you're really going to see as we go through this here, it really is a gold mine of reasons for why you should read Scripture. And rather than me just like randomly pulling these out of thin air, I'm going to let the author of this psalm just proclaim this stuff to you. You know, Scripture is God-breathed. It is God-inspired. He superintended it, basically. He made sure that what's in there is what he wants to be in there. And the Holy Spirit can move through Scripture as well and minister to you. That's why it's referred to as the living word. It is active. As we read through this, I also want you to see the zeal of the author, of how much he loves the Word of God and he knows he needs it. And after we read this, by the way, I'm going to have a lot of points because, there's a lot of reasons to read Scripture. You might not get them all if you're taking notes, so I did put some handouts that you can grab on the way out as well. But anyways, let's head over to Psalm 119. If you don't know where it is in the Bible, just try to find the middle and there's a very good chance you'll get very close to it. If there was one chapter that's, besides maybe Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, that's easy to find, it might be Psalm 119. All right, let's get started here. Buckle up, because this is a lot of scripture here, but it's good. It's real good stuff. So again, look for the zeal that the author has towards the scripture, and you'll begin to pick up on all the reasons that he begins to mention of why you should get into scripture, why you should follow it, why you should know it. He does not talk about Superman, The Hunger Games, or Harry Potter, and here you'll notice. All right, here we go. It says, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. I lie in the... Oh, sorry, I'm going to skip verses here over to 25. I'm just going to, skip ever so often, give you a decent idea what the psalm is about. So over to verse 25, skipping ahead. It says, I lie in the dust. Revive me by your word. I told you my plans and you answered. Now teach me your decrees. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. I weep with sorrow. Encourage me with your word. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. I have chosen to be faithful. I've determined to live by your regulations. I cling to your laws. Lord, don't let me be put to shame. I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. Jumping all the way to verse 57 now. It says, Lord, you are mine. I promise to obey your words. With all my heart, I want your blessings. Be merciful as you promise. I ponder the direction of my life, and I turn to follow your laws. I will hurry without delays to obey your commands. Evil people try to drag me into sin, but I am firmly anchored it to your instructions. I rise at midnight to thank you for your just regulations. I am a friend to anyone who fears you, anyone who obeys your commandments. O Lord, your unfailing love fills the earth. Teach me your decrees. Next jump is all the way to 89. It says, your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness extends to every generation, as enduring as the earth you created. Your regulations remain true to this day, for everything serves your plan. There's your answer to one of the questions in the survey. If your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery. I will never forget your commandments, for by them you give me life. I am yours, rescue me, for I have worked hard at obeying your commandments. Though the wicked hide along the way to kill me, I will quietly keep my mind on your laws. Even perfection has its limits, but your commands have no limit. 97. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. I have refused to walk on any evil path, so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. 105 here, it's a famous verse. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I've promised it once, and I'll promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. I have suffered much, O Lord. Restore my life again as you promised. Lord, accept my offering of praise and teach me your regulations. My life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your instructions. The wicked have set their traps for me, but I will not turn from your commandments. Your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight. I am determined to keep your decrees to the very end. It's powerful stuff. This guy that's writing this is obviously going through a lot of stuff. He has enemies literally coming and trying to kill him. He's living a pretty stressful life, and he's saying over and over and over again, I will stand on your word. I'm not going to turn away from what your word says. That's zeal right there. So I'm sure that I already spoke to you in lots of different ways, but I'm just going to pull out three main points with lots and lots of subpoints of what Scripture can do for you. So the first one here is that Scripture can impact your mental health. He started it right off saying that Scripture can bring you joy. That was actually a common theme throughout Psalm 119. If you want some joy, get into the Word. Not only can Scripture bring you joy, it can sustain you with joy. It can help you keep your joy. It can also encourage you, and it can even revive you. So you'll notice here, I'm going to read a few verses here again. Again, all these mini points, you're going to have a hard time keeping them and writing them all down. I have it at the white desk out there if you want to have complete notes. But anyways, he says, Scripture can revive you, verse 25. He says this, I lie in the dust, revive me by your word. This is the guy going through a hard time. He's feeling a sense of worthlessness and depression. And he is saying that he knows that the word of God can revive him. It can get him out of that feeling of hopelessness, that feeling of worthlessness, that deep depression. He knows Scripture can do that. And he's asking, God, as I read this, would you revive me? Would you breathe life into me once again? Similarly, Scripture can combat misery. It can also comfort you in all of your troubles. I'll read verse 50 here. It says, your promise revives me. It comforts me in all my troubles. Can you see that language of reviving? You can be filled with stress and horror about your situation, but getting into the Word all of a sudden can bring this comfort in the middle of all sorts of trouble and hurt and pain. Many of you, you've experienced a lot of what we're talking about today. So another thing that Scripture does is it helps you see suffering differently. This is actually one of the biggest doctrines that's in the Bible, the doctrine about suffering. That's one of the big questions, probably the biggest questions people have for this world is, why is there pain? Why is there hurt? Why is there suffering? The Bible has a lot of good answers to that. Actually has the answer to it, I should say. But in this case, this guy has he's learned the hard way. He's done some things he shouldn't have done. And so in this case, that's been illuminated to him via Scripture. Verse 71 here says, my suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. I'm sure if we did a show of hands, we could all raise our hand and say, yes, I have learned the hard way. And I found out later reading the Scripture, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And God was trying to save me. He put some guardrails up and said, don't go into the ditch. And I went into the ditch. And there's often times we get mad at God and think, God, how could you let this happen to me? And God's like, you did that to yourself. And not that that's always the case, but it's often the case. But Scripture can be very convicting sometimes, and it can change the way that we view our situations. Rather than being mad at God, we realize we're in the situation because we've ran away from Him. And then, of course, if you just were to look at all the other Scriptures around suffering, that can really, really help you out, because when you're going through suffering, it's very mentally taxing. You're going to ask a lot of why questions. If you can get into Scripture, you can get a lot of answers to that as well. And of course, God will meet you in there, and more than answers, you'll have His presence. So another reason we should read Scripture is that it brings you hope. Very similar to what we've been talking about before, and similar to joy, it doesn't just bring you hope, it is the source of your hope. Verse 114. It says, you are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope. See, our hope has to come from something. And if it comes based on your own abilities, well, good luck. But if your hope comes from who God is and what He can do, and that He is ultra-powerful, all of a sudden you have a very, very strong hope. And hope is like an anchor in the middle of a storm. It'll keep you from being tossed by the waves. Hope is very, very powerful. If you need hope, get into the Word of God. It grants you peace. Do you want peace? Does your life feel like a bit of a war zone? Do you have stress? Do you have anxiety? Get into the Word of God. I can guarantee you that the author of Psalm 119 lived a far harder life than any of us will ever live. Far more stress than any of us will ever face. And he knew, for me to get peace, I need to get into the Word of God. If it works for him, it can work for you. Here's a big one here, mental health-wise. Scripture, it raises your self-esteem and your sense of security. So it deals with insecurity is what I'm referring to there. So verse 51 says, the proud hold me in utter contempt, but I do not turn away from your instructions. Just think of it like this. There's other people out there that really did not like this guy writing this. They held him in contempt. He wasn't bothered. That's some deep security right there. He knew who he was. A lot of people don't like him. They're coming against him. They're opposing him. But he is firmly rooted in Scripture. Why? Because Scripture will tell him who he is and who God is. One of the biggest problems we have as human beings is we have fear of other people, what other people think. And we're controlled often by our context and who's around us. But Scripture can give you such radical self-esteem and a sense of security that you'll be unbothered. You won't have a fear of man anymore. L, another thing Scripture can do is it can give you answers to the taunts of the enemy. Big thing mental health-wise, you'll have all sorts of thoughts in your head beating you down, destroying your self-esteem, destroying your sense of worth, telling you that you're insignificant. But when you know Scripture, you have answers to those taunts. I'll show you what that looks like. When you have that voice in your head that says you will never amount to anything, you say, no, Scripture says that I was born for such a time as this. My time has been appointed here on this earth, and God chose me for right here, right now. And I've got the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave within me. I've got a destiny. I've got a purpose. I've been chosen for this moment. Sometimes you'll get that voice in that you're a nobody. You counter that with Scripture and say, no, Scripture says that I am royalty, that I am God's masterpiece. That actually, in fact, I am seated in heavenly places, that I am a child of God. Other times you're going to hear these voices saying that you're a screw-up, that your sins, you know, are just, they're just going to make you a terrible person, that there's no coming back for what you've done. But you'll counter that again with Scripture and say, no, with Jesus, my sins have been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. Scripture says that I am a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Maybe fear would begin to run rampant in your life, and you'd just begin to be filled with all sorts of what-ifs, and, you know, you're just filled with all sorts of stress. This is one of my favorite ones to do when that happens. I say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I will repeat that again and again until I start experiencing power, until I start experiencing love, until I start experiencing a sound mind. Scripture is very, very powerful to combat the taunts of the enemy, those intrusive thoughts that just beat you up and tear you down. Another big one, this point M, Scripture gives you promises to stand on. This is a huge part, again, of mental health. When the world's going bad for you, you can say, I'm going to stand on the promises of God. You see, if you just were to Google this when you go home and look at what are the promises of God, what has God promised me in the Bible? And if you begin to memorize those and quote those to yourself in the middle of your storm, you're going to realize you have a firm foundation to stand on. Next one, and it's kind of similar to one we just did a few ago, point N, Scripture can give you boldness. I'm going to read two verses here, 46 and 161. Again, this guy, the guy writing this, lived a pretty crazy life, had people coming against him, and you'll see the boldness that he has here. Verse 46 says, I will speak to kings about your laws, and I will not be ashamed. 161 says, powerful people harass me without cause, but my heart trembles only at your word. Just think of that, if you had such boldness that you could go stand before a king, one of the most powerful people in the land, and be able to preach to them about the gospel and have no fear. That's what Scripture can put inside of you, extreme boldness. Or that powerful people can be harassing you and coming against you, but your heart's not trembling whatsoever because it's focused on the Word of God and what the Word of God says. This is actually exemplified lots of times in the Bible. As you see some of God's prophets, or you work your way up all the way to John the Baptist and even Jesus himself, how they had such extreme boldness to be able to preach the gospel to very, very powerful people, people that could do them great harm. But they had, and the disciples after that, just had extreme boldness. So if you want to be brave, get into Scripture. Point O here. Scripture can also help you deal with pressure and stress, somewhat related to what we've been talking about again. Here's a verse about it, 143. As pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commandments. That's pretty radical. Think when you have, again, the world's coming down on you, everything's going wrong, the pressure is mounting up, the stress is mounting up, but when you get into the Word, all of a sudden you can have joy. Joy that doesn't make any sense. This Christmas season, we've sung a lot about unspeakable joy. Joy that you can't really fully articulate. It doesn't really make sense, but getting into the Word of God can bring that to your life. A joy that does not make sense, a joy that transcends your situation. The last one of this section, P. Scripture can also give you a reason to praise. It's also a line from a song we sing lots. Again, this guy was going through a lot of hard times, but he had a reason to praise. Scripture gave him all sorts of reasons to praise, in fact. That will radically change your mental health when you begin to praise God for who he is in the middle of your storm. That's when you know your faith is real and it's genuine and it's active and it's useful. When things are going wrong, that you can sing God's praises. Okay, let's go over to number two here. You see, this is the gold mine. There's so many things in this psalm. Secondly, Scripture can shape your intellect. If you want to be a wise guy, get into the Word of God. First one here says, Scripture will make you wise. It was actually a big theme also of Psalm 119. We didn't read all the verses, but here's a couple for you. Verse 98 says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commands. Listen, if you want to outwit your enemies, if you want to be even smarter than your teachers, if you want to be even smarter than the elders, the people that have lived many, many years, get into the Word of God. It is a source of wisdom far beyond anything the world has to offer. If you want to know how to handle the situations that you're in, get into Scripture. It will make you wise. B is that Scripture will give you insight. Insight slightly different than wisdom. So insight actually means to have a capacity to have intuitive understanding. It's kind of like instinctual discernment and awareness. It's kind of like dialed up common sense, basically. We need a lot more of that in this culture, let's say. But that you just instinctively, right off the bat, you would just know what the right decision is, the right thing to say, the right decision to be made. You would just know that because you've been in Scripture. You've been given insight, again, that has gone so deep within you that it becomes intuitive. Another thing is that Scripture can give you wise advice. Not only does it make you wise, it's filled with wisdom itself, and so it will tell you what to do in all sorts of circumstances. Sometimes it's proscriptive, meaning that Scripture actually just straight up tells you something. Other times it's descriptive, meaning that you can read a story and see what somebody else did and then apply it to your situation. All sorts of wise advice in Scripture. D, Scripture can expand your understanding. If you want to, you know, have the answers to kind of the big questions of the world, you want to know why things happen and why things are the way they are, get into Scripture. E, Scripture can teach you good judgment and knowledge. We actually are called by Jesus to be good judges. You have to be able to be very good at discerning. There's lots of teachings of Jesus that talks about you need to be able to discern, you know, the wolves in sheep's clothing. You're not supposed to cast your pearls before swine, which is a famous verse. Basically what that refers to is don't waste yourself on people that are don't see your value, essentially. We have to be very, very discerning. You need to know when there's lies that are out there. You need to know what the truth is. Sometimes I think about writing a book called The World is Filled with Morons. And because more and more I just see, man, people are so easily deceived. If you just, I don't know, watch the news for a little bit, you're just like, what? How could you believe that? That's crazy. But we need to be filled with knowledge. You need to know, you know, what's true. You need to know what's real. If you don't have this, you basically just become a pawn in a very, very sick game. And I just watch that happen continually, and it blows my mind of, where's your good judgment? Where's your knowledge? Where's your discernment? How are you so easily deceived? If you don't want to be like that, you got to get into Scripture. It'll give you good judgment and knowledge. Also, Scripture can help draw your focus. This one's somewhat tied to mental health as well. Verse 78 says, this guy, again, he's having a hard time here, and this is how he's praying to God. He says, bring disgrace upon the arrogant people who lied about me. Meanwhile, I will concentrate on your commands. He's just being real there. He's upset. Okay? And it's okay to be real with God. If you ever to read through the Psalms, you're going to see all sorts of raw emotions and frustrations and hurt. A-okay to give that to God. Just be honest. And in the situation he's in, he's like, oh, God, could you just bring disgrace to the arrogant people who lied about me? This is what's in his head. He's mad about all these other people that have been frustrating him, that have been going around spreading lies about him. I'm sure you can relate if you've ever been in that situation where somebody or a group of somebody is is, you know, saying some things about you that aren't true, that are making your life a bit of a nightmare. They will live rent-free in your head, and then it will just go around and around. Your thoughts will go to them constantly. But what did he say here? How's he going to get out of that situation? He says, I will concentrate on your commands. Getting into Scripture can stop that whirlwind in your head where you're worried about other people and what they're saying about you and what they're doing. That whole whirlwind that just plagues your mind, if you want to deal with it, get into Scripture and begin to concentrate on what God is asking you to do. Who cares what other people are saying about you when God is saying things about you? If there's somebody you should be listening to, it's not some jokers down the street, it's the King of the universe. Focus on what he says about you and who he says you are. The read Scripture, another way that it can impact you intellectually is that it can turn your eyes from worthless things. Again, just think, probably in the vast majority of society, we concentrate on the wrong things. It's another thing that makes me upset. Just think to the Christmas season even. Man, people are concentrated on the wrong things continually. Worthless things. Pro tip, if it's not coming with you to heaven, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. It's really not that important. But we focus on the wrong things. Or again, just like that last one we were talking about, we focus on the opinions of other people. Sorry to break it to you, but those opinions are worthless. God's opinion of you, that is worthy. Focus on that. So many worthless things here in this world that we focus on, that we make a big deal about. There's so many things that we focus on, and even it says turn your eyes from worthless things. There's things that we desire, that we want, and we think that's going to make me happy. We live in this world where we think stuff is going to make us happy. If we just get more stuff, I'll be happy. So many people just live for, you know, the work or the weekend, basically, and they're trying to find satisfaction, but their eyes are looking at worthless things. Scripture will turn your eyes to the worthwhile things. It will show you how you should be living your life and where you should be getting your value from, your purpose from, your joy from. It will change the way you look at the world. It will radically change the way you look at the world if you get into Scripture. And let me tell you something, that can be some of the most freeing stuff you can ever get from Scripture, is it can free you from doing things the way the world does things. It can free you from doing things the way the world does. Man, I'm messing things up. But anyway, sorry. It can free you from the way that the world does things. I like to tell myself, you know, I'm not born to fit in, I'm born to stand out. And I think to me that's been one of the greatest gifts of my life. I do not play the fit in with the world game. I do not play it whatsoever. I could care less. I play the game of I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to be who he says I am. And that has been so freeing because I do not play this game of keeping up with the Joneses. I do not follow a single Instagram influencer online. I'm going to be influenced by Scripture and be influenced by the Word of God, not some punk. All right, thirdly here. Another reason, big heading here, of why we should get into Scripture is that Scripture can help in the battle with sin. It's a massive, massive, massive war that each and every one of us wages every day. And Scripture is your weapon of warfare. First point here is that Scripture can help you stay away from sin. I have a quote written. I have a lot of quotes written on my whiteboard in my room. One of them is from The Karate Kid, if any of you ever see that movie. Mr. Miyagi, he's a sensei, and he says, the best defense is no be there. I always like to remember that. The best guard against sin is don't go there. Don't put yourself in a situation. Scripture will help you stay away from sin. It'll help you spot it from a million miles away and say, hey, I ain't playing that game. I ain't falling for that trap. Verse 11, this is very famous. I memorized this when I was a kid. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you put Scripture within you, it's going to be this guide that when the temptations begin to come, you're going to be like, I ain't playing that game. Because it's right there in you. It's going to come up right away and you know, oh, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. No, thank you. If you do not have the Word of God in your heart, in those type of situations, you are missing your guide. You are missing your weapon. Similarly, B, under this section here, another way that Scripture can help you in your battle with sin is that it can help you stay pure. Purity kind of speaks to not even being touched with a decomposer, basically, anything that would mess it up. Jesus teaches us to be salt and light. And he says, he uses a lot of metaphors, but he says, do not lose your saltiness. So a little chemistry lesson for you. Salt is actually a stable chemical compound, meaning that if you put it in your pantry, it'd basically be good forever. There's only one way to mess up salt and to make it decompose and to get all messed up, and that's to mix it with other chemicals. Jesus basically says that we need to be pure. Do not mix with the things of this world that will steal your purity. And it's that it takes away your purity, also can take away your purpose. It can take away your effectiveness. Purity is very, very important. And that has a very wide-ranging meaning as well, I should say. See, so another way that Scripture can help you in your battle with sin is it can help you avoid compromise. That's probably where most sin begins, compromise. We make this plan in our head, I'll just do it a little bit. I'll serve God on the Sunday, but Friday night is mine. You know, we play these kind of games with God all the time. Or we have these standards that we felt God has given to us, either by the Holy Spirit or via Scripture. We'll stand in them until all of a sudden we don't. And we go down on our values. We compromise, and that opens the door to a world of hurt. Getting into Scripture can help you avoid those scenarios. D, Scripture can also help you live a life of integrity. If you want to be somebody that does what they say, that's not a hypocrite, that's a trustworthy person, get into Scripture. That's actually how, if you read again the beginning of Psalm 119, it really kicks off with that as a big theme. Another one here, E, Scripture helps you discern lies. That's another gateway to sin right there. That's actually a huge one, probably number one, actually. Satan is the author of lies. He's the father of lies. And many, many sins, many roads down to sin, many roads down to evil things, many roads down to things that will mess up your life begin with a lie. Sometimes it's making something bad look alluring. Other times it goes right back to that self-esteem. When you begin to feel like you're worthless and that you'll never amount to anything, often you'll try to medicate that pain in different ways, and you'll go down roads you shouldn't. Deception is probably another big reason people get into sin. There is so much false teaching out there. That's another thing I just hate. Sorry, I'm just ranting and raving today. But anyways, again, you just go online constantly. There's all these people online that are sharing on and on and on about all these false, easily proven false things. And I'm just like, man, people believe this. A lot of it comes out always every year by Christmas. You know, Jesus was born December 25th. He is. I could do a whole message proving that. You know, and that Christmas is basically made up and that we just stole that from the pagans. That's all just a bunch of malarkey. But when you know Scripture, when you study things, you can discern all sorts of lies. That's how the devil operates. He'll start things with a lie. You need to be able to spot those right away. It's another one. Again, a lot of these are kind of related here. Another way that it can help you in the battle with sin is that Scripture can help you stand firm against evil peer pressure. It's another huge one. That's another big reason people get drawn into things they shouldn't be doing, peer pressure. And I'd make it my big theory anyways, that I think that your situation is probably, your context is probably the number one impactor of your life, basically. Where you are in society, your geography, your culture, and politically. All of those things together, basically, will shape your life more than anything, if you let it anyways. This is why you need to get into the Word of God. And then, you know, your group of friends, a lot of people say that you are the average of your group of friends, basically. Show me your friends and I'll show you your life. And if you want to be able to stand against peer pressure, which is very hard, let's get serious here, it's very hard to stand against peer pressure. We are made for community, God made us for community, so it's not all that wrong to care about people around you. But when you begin to care what they think and what they're doing and begin to shape your life and pattern your life after them instead of patterning your life after Jesus, all of a sudden you can get dragged into all sorts of bad things. So how do you stand against peer pressure? Verse 61 says, evil people try to drag me into sin, but I am firmly anchored to your instructions. When you know the Word of God and you stand on the Word of God, you will not get pulled into this peer pressure because you're standing on something far more powerful than peer pressure. To combat something very, very powerful, you're going to need something even more powerful. And it doesn't get any more powerful than the Word of God that's infused with God Himself, the Holy Spirit. The very words of God Himself. Need to stand against something powerful, hold on to something even more powerful. Another way that Scripture can help you in your battle with sin is it helps you refuse to walk evil paths. Again, that's how you win the game right there. I ain't even going to walk down that path. Not one step, not one shuffle. I'm not going down there. No, thank you. You refuse. You reject it. You see the evil path for what it is. A lot of the times, Satan's very tricky, so he can make you walk down a path that looks good when you start. Until all of a sudden you realize that you're deep in a deep, deep valley, that you've been sucked into a terrible lie, and then it's real hard to get out. When you're into Scripture, you can see those evil paths for what they were right from the beginning. Even if they look alluring, even if they look A-OK, you can see it right from the beginning. It comes from verse 101 that says, I have refused to walk on any evil path, so I may remain obedient to your word. See that he had this zealousness, this zeal to be obedient. God, I want to follow you. So help me discern when these paths that are put ahead of me aren't of you. Here's another huge one here. This is H, another way to help you in your battle with sin. Scripture will make you hate deception. So even though I've been ranting and raving today, technically that's scriptural. When you hate deception, when it bothers you to your core that you see people getting caught up in lies, you see people being deceived, when you see all the lies of the enemy, that should bother you. Let's read again 163 here. It says, I hate and abhor all falsehood, but I love your instructions. Abhor is a fancy word for disgust. I'm disgusted at lies. I'm disgusted at falsehood. I'm disgusted at deception. I have a deep, deep, deep hatred for false teaching. I've seen what it can do to people's lives. And having that deep hatred, by the way, is scriptural. You shouldn't love false teaching, I'll tell you that. But most people, I would say, are pretty indifferent to it. Don't really care. A lot of people could care less that a lot of you are being lied to constantly, or that people are living lives that aren't going to bring them true satisfaction. There should be a deep anguish within you towards falsehood. And Scripture will put that in you. Because this can propel you to do the right thing, to speak the truth, to reach out and love people, to counter lies when you hate deception. Also, when you see the word hate often with Hebrew, it often refers to rejection as well. So it's not just an emotional thing that you're feeling feelings. You're also rejecting that. So when it says I hate falsehood, also means I'm rejecting it. I don't want it anywhere near me. I'm coming against it. So go over to I here, our next point. Another thing that Scripture can do is it can make you hate false ways of life. So again, similar language there. It can make you reject false ways of life. Verse 104 says, your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. When you're in Scripture and you know the truth, you begin to hate lies. You begin to detest deception. It's going to bother you that watching all these people live false ways of life and trying to keep up with the Joneses or thinking that stuff's going to make them happy or living like there's no eternity, that's going to bother you. And again, this is a good bother. God is bothered by all this kind of stuff. And when you get into Scripture, you'll be bothered by it too, and you'll have a burden for people to say, I need to rescue people from their false way of life because I hate seeing what it's doing to them. Scripture will do that to you. J, Scripture can help bring you back when you've wandered away. I would hazard a guess that there's quite a number of people in this room that could testify to this, that there's been times where you've wandered away, that you've gone back into your worldly ways, but it happened to be Scripture that brought you back. Even that's on like a big setting, I would say, but also like in a small way, we all do this every day, when we wander away from the truth and we begin to believe the lies that you're worthless, that you'll never amount to anything, that's wandering away from the truth, and Scripture can bring you back to the truth. So on a micro and a macro level, Scripture can bring you back when you've wandered away. Verse 176, this is the last verse, by the way, of this whole psalm. You think this guy reading this, you probably think like, oh my goodness, this guy, he's so zealous of the word of God, he's probably like a super follower of God. He's probably amazing. Here's his last one, last thing he says, 176, I have wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, for I have not forgotten your commands. That's probably part of why he's actually wrote Psalm 119. He wandered away. And he ran himself into a big mess. But he knew, because he had been taught earlier about the word of God, and so he began to write poetically all about, I need to get into the word of God. The word of God would have made the difference in my life had I stayed with it. And so that's how he ends the psalm. Come and find me, for I've not forgotten your commands. God, I want to come back to you. But again, scripture, when you have that within you, it's going to keep you from wandering away, but it also will bring you back. I can guarantee the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to the surface that you've memorized even when you were a little kid, when you've wandered away, a macro way or a micro way, and can bring you back. Another one here, helping to battle with sin, is that scripture can discipline you. Sounds scary, but if you've ever seen an undisciplined child, they're terrible. God loves his children, so he does discipline us. He will tell you when you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing, and thank God he does that. The author says in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your regulations are fair. You disciplined me because I needed it. That's a good kid right there. Knows he did something bad and knows he needs the discipline. But God will use scripture to discipline you. Sometimes you will read it and you'll find it mighty, mighty convicting. You'll be like, ooh, I shouldn't have done that. God, I repent. I am sorry. Bring me back to truth. God, help me change my ways. Scripture will do that. Also, scripture can help you walk in freedom. There's a big one. You want to walk in freedom from sin? Going to need scripture. Okay, fourthly here. We're winding down here. Don't worry. Again, this is like the biggest psalm in the Bible. This is like a gold mine. Again, I'm bringing all sorts of gold to the surface here. Another way scripture can impact your life is that it can bring purpose to your life. A lot of people, I think, are directionless. They have no idea what they're living for. Scripture can change that. A, scripture can give you direction in life. The second verse we're going to read here is, again, very famous. 59, I pondered the direction of my life, and I turned to follow your laws. So in that situation, we're like, hey, what am I made for? What am I here to do? In all of those wonderings and all of those figuring out, when you're in scripture and you're thinking all those thoughts, scriptural is the place to go. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. So while you're pondering, scripture will encounter you, but also while you're walking, scripture will illuminate where to go and what to do. It'll help guide your life, and you need it. You need help in this life. You're flying blind. Scripture will give you light to help show you where you need to go. Next year, scripture will keep you on the path God has for you. I think a lot of people do not live out their destinies. They do not live out, you know, the reasons that God has put them here on this earth. When you really know scripture and you get into the scripture, it will keep you on that path that God has for you. It'll keep you from your train being derailed and for you to go down the wrong path and start doing the wrong things. See, scripture will make you hate divided loyalty and double-mindedness. Jesus famously said, you cannot serve two masters. And when it comes to fulfilling your purpose, if you're serving the world, you ain't fulfilling anything. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you cannot serve two masters. It's either Jesus or the world. So when you have divided loyalties, it's just going to mess your life up. But when you're in scripture, you're going to hate that. You're going to, no, I need to stay loyal to the royal. I need to stick with Jesus, and then I'll fulfill my purpose in life. Last one here, verse 136. Scripture can break your heart for the lost. That's a big purpose of your life right there. If it does not bother you that there's many people out there that are facing an eternity in hell, you need to be in scripture. You need to let the Holy Spirit mold your heart to give you a passion for the lost. Let's read 136 here. Rivers of tears gush from my eyes because people disobey your instructions. Look at that passion. It's bringing him to tears that there's people out there that do not follow God's ways. Are you brought to tears by that same situation? Do you have a passion to reach people and to preach the truth and to rescue from the darkness that has completely enveloped their life? Live your life in such a way that when you're in heaven, you're going to have a parade of people coming up to you and saying, I'm here because of you. I wouldn't have been here for all of eternity if you wouldn't have preached the gospel to me. You know, at the end of your life, if you have, you know, a massive collection of sports cars or a yacht, it's not going to impress Jesus at the end of the world. You're not going to be bringing it with you. You're not going to walk into heaven and saying, here's my collection of stuff. What will actually be impactful is that you show up and say, these are the people I brought with me. These are the people in heaven because I cared about their very soul. So in conclusion this morning, as New Year comes around, I know people like to make New Year's resolutions and believe they're going to change their life. I think most of that's pure garbage because 9% of people actually never, 9% of people actually complete the resolution. It means 91% of people don't. So here's the deal. If your resolution this year is to get back into the Word, I will give you some encouragement here. Unlike many other life changes, this one's going to put life into you. There's an advantage here because God's actually on your side and he'll be ministering to you and he'll be shaping your life as you get into the Word. He's going to bring you joy and hope and peace and discipline and all those things we discussed today. You're going to find that, you know, Scripture can radically impact your life far more than really any other resolution that's out there. But I also will guarantee if you make this your desire to get into the Word more than ever before this year, I guarantee there's going to be opposition. I guarantee you're going to have a really hard time concentrating when you first start. Because if there's one thing the devil doesn't want you to do, it's to get into the Word of God. There's one thing that can shut his mouth real quick, and that's the Word of God. He does not want you to know it. He does not want you to get it deep inside you. He does not want you to be able to discern deception and to spot his lies far more easily. So again, if you make it your desire, I'm going to get into the Word this year, get ready for battle. But here's the encouragement. The more you know Scripture, the more you're going to start winning those battles. Scripture to me is kind of like bear spray. It's just pepper spraying, you know, right into the devil's face. If you want to get rid of him, you got to know Scripture. What we're going to do kind of as we begin this new year as a church, we decided to recommend reading the Psalms. If you want to start in really getting into Scripture and, yeah, just making that kind of your 2025 thing, probably the easiest place to begin without having to really do a whole lot of study is the Psalms. Because these are basically just poems. These are poems that are kind of like prayers. So you're seeing people express their hurt and their agony and their frustration and their disappointment, which I'm sure you can relate to. But they're going to God and they're letting God minister to them. And so these can be often very impactful for you emotionally. If you want to kind of understand them even a little bit more, some of them are maybe a little bit hard because they'll seem really crazy at times because they'll be like, God, would you kill my enemies? And then, you know, you'll read the situation and realize, oh my goodness, this person was like living under siege and, you know, in a real crazy circumstance. You can, once you know the context, you can understand kind of their anger and why they would pray such crazy prayers. But anyways, if you know, Psalms is actually the biggest book in the Bible. So if this seems daunting to you, let me give you again just... Let me just ease that for you. It actually would take you only 5 hours to read all of Psalms. So if you started today, technically right after lunch, you could be done by supper time. Really not that hard. There's 150 Psalms, but again, it would only take you 5 hours. Or if you just break this down over 30 days, that's just 10 minutes a day. Not hard. If you want to spread it over more than a month, just read one a day, and you're good for half, well, 30 of the year, 150 days, basically. Most Psalms are about 5 verses. 176 is in Psalm 119. That is an extreme anomaly. But anyways, so this is a very easy ask. If you're in this situation, you want to know more, you want to encounter God, you want him to minister to your soul, one of the easiest things you can do is get into the Psalms, and God will minister to you. All right, let's end in prayer here. And again, if you missed any of the points I just did, because again, that was like a, yeah, that was just a gold mine, so many different things here, everywhere. Some at the white table can help you, give you all the reasons that why you should get into Scripture as per Psalm 119. But anyways, let's end in prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we want to be people like the author of Psalm 119, people that realize our need for your word. God, we want to have a desperation for your word. We want to have a desperation for the truth. God, we also want to have a love for the truth. This deep, deep desire and joy and passion for the truth. And God, that would propel us into Scripture. And God, I pray that for all those people out there that have been struggling to get into Scripture, first, God, I pray that they're not going to feel any shame. Because that can immobilize. Instead, God, I just pray they're going to feel you drawing them closer. That you just begin to minister to their heart and say, hey, I want to encounter you. I want to meet you. I want to talk with you. Would you meet me in the pages of Scripture? And God, I also pray against shame as well, that when people encounter something within Scripture that they don't understand, I pray, God, that they would have this sense of security, that they would actually be okay asking people about it, rather than staying stuck in confusion. Instead, they would just ask. There'd be enough humility to ask. And God, I know that the enemy would like to try to get in there and again, fill them with, oh, you don't know anything. You'll never amount to anything. This is embarrassing. No. I just pray that all that shame would just dissipate. That instead, they would just feel this pride coming from you, this excitement coming from you, where you're saying, oh, you're getting into my word. You're getting to know me. I'm not that hard to find. Seek after me. Give it all you've got. And Lord, as also we go into this new year, and again, if this is what people are deciding, they want to change in their life, God, I just pray for that battle they're going to be facing. We're not naive to think that life's going to be easy, and that we're not naive to, you know, so much so that we forget that we have an enemy out there. So God, I just pray for the battle, and I pray endurance. So God, in those moments where people begin to read and they're going to feel tired and they're going to have a hard time concentrating and maybe they'll even get frustrated or they'll even just start to feel down. God, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to minister in those situations, to uplift people. And I pray, God, that you just give them the words to speak, the words to pray to combat all these feelings that'll come into their head as they begin to get into Scripture. And Lord, I pray as we go into this new year that you continue to shape our hearts, you conform us into the image of Christ. We want to be conformed into looking like you. We want to be made to be like Jesus. And God, I pray that that would be a passion that people would carry. Rather than being conformed in the image of this world and just be the, you know, just being an average Joe, instead they'd be like, no, I want to be like Jesus. I want to change the world. I want to impact souls. I want there to be a bunch of people up in heaven that are there because of me. Because I was willing to lead them to Jesus. I was willing to preach the truth. And God, I pray that all these things that we discussed today, the joys, the hopes, the pieces, God, I pray people would experience that in such great measure, so much so that it'd be an amazing testimony to the community. And it would give people opportunities to preach of where they have their joy and where they've got their hope from and where their peace comes from. And we just have opportunity after opportunity to share with our colleagues, with our friends, with our families, with strangers even. In your name we pray, amen.